Amen. Thank you for that. That was good. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you will. We're going to look at the wise men, part of that magnetic nativity set that we heard about here. Matthew chapter 2, the story of the wise men. Would you stand to honor God's word this morning? It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we pray today, Father, that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The wise men. Well, we don't know much about the wise men. Really, they show up for 12 verses in Matthew and then they disappear. Now, there's a lot of information that people think they know about the wise men. We know some things for sure. We know that they were not three wise women. If they would have been wise women, they would have asked for directions and showed up on time, would have helped with the birth, cooked dinner, and cleaned up the stable. Okay? Anyway, there's legends about these men, these magi. One of the legends is they were king. We sang songs a little bit ago, We Three Kings. Doesn't say anything in the scripture that they were kings, does it? Doesn't say there were three of them either. Unfortunately, most of you in your nativities at home have the wise men there at the stable, like we do in our little display here. But the reality is the wise men weren't there on the night that Jesus was born. It says in the scripture, when they got to Bethlehem, they found them in a home. It was later, some time passed by. So I just ruined all your nativity sets. Sorry about that. We do know some things about these wise men. They were from a priestly group of men descended from the Medes. They were there during the Babylonian Empire, the Mede-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. These magi existed. If you remember in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel got taken captive, and many of them went to Babylon, there was a guy by the name of Daniel. He became one of the magi. It appears. He became one of those counselors for kings. He would become the leader of all the magi in Babylon. And it's fascinating because you can imagine that while he was there, he probably shared with them these Old Testament prophecies about the coming king in Israel that would rule the world. It's fascinating. We also know from history that the wise men, the magi, didn't travel in groups of three like it's on your bulletin cover. Okay, it's a pretty picture. But they didn't do that. They were wealthy men with a lot of treasures. They had armed guards with them. They traveled in armed bands of people, kind of like a small army traveling across the desert. So we just ruined another picture of Christmas for you. But that's the reality of the situation. What we do know for sure is their story that they left us. And that's what we read this morning, the story of these wise men. And we're going to look at what we can learn from their wisdom. What can we learn from the wise men? First thing we can learn, God speaks to us in ways we can understand. The Magi came looking for a new king and they were led by a star. These Magi, one of the things that they did as Magi is they studied the stars. They studied the heavens and looked for signs and things. And it kind of sounds bad to say that they were kind of like modern, ancient astrologists, you know? Those people look at the stars today and try to predict things, and it doesn't really work, but they try to do it. These guys did that kind of stuff. They look at the stars and try to determine what was going on. But in a great show of God's grace, he spoke to these men through the stars. He showed them a star, a special star to lead them to Jesus. He spoke to them in a way they could understand. Oftentimes, God does speak through his creation. It's called natural revelation. Paul writes about it in the letter to the Romans in Romans 1. He says, since the creation of the world's invisible qualities, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, God speaks through his creation. That's one of the ways he speaks. He spoke to these men through this star that led them to Jesus Christ. So the wise men would tell us, God speaks to us in ways we understand. He speaks to us today in so many different ways. Through his word, through prayer, through the voice of the Holy Spirit, through circumstances sometimes, through other people. He speaks in so many ways, you can trust him that he will speak in ways that we can understand. The wise men understood what God was saying about the star, and they sought Jesus because God was seeking them. God was seeking them. Lesson two. We must be ready to listen for God's voice. These men were listening. They were looking at the stars. Their eyes were open. They were alert. They were awake. They saw the signs. They saw this amazing star. Maybe they were familiar with this Old Testament prophecy that's found in Numbers chapter 24, given by an odd man named Balaam. He says, I see him not now, but I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A scepter, of course, refers to a king's scepter, a king coming out of Israel. Maybe they were familiar with this very prophecy here. They were listening and looking, and they saw the star. It's interesting. History tells us in that time of frame, there was an expectation in the world that a ruler was going to come out of Israel. The Roman historian Suetonius said this, there had spread over the whole Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at the time for one coming from Judea to rule the world. Isn't that interesting? The Magi tapped into this. They were listening. They were aware. They were awake. They saw the signs, and they knew what they were supposed to do. It makes me wonder a little bit how much we miss. How much we miss. God is speaking. He speaks to us in various ways. Are we listening? Are we listening? Are we awake? You know, there's a lot of things happening in our world right now that point toward the soon return of Christ to this earth. Prophecies being fulfilled, signs happening. Are we listening? Are we ready? Are we awake? The wisdom of the wise men would say, be listening to God. Lesson three, God will guide us faithfully as we follow him. These wise men would follow the star. We don't know exactly where the wise men came from, except it says from the east. Most people believe, though, this is going to be a several-month journey, maybe up to 4 months or longer. It's going to take them to get from where they're at the east to Israel to see the baby Jesus. In order to do this, they had to follow the star. God didn't give them a detailed map, did he? It didn't say, go to Jerusalem, take a left, go to Bethlehem, go down that street, you'll find him right there. He just said, follow the star. And that's the way God works. He gives us just enough information to take the next step, to do the next thing, to follow him. He doesn't give us detailed plans. Oftentimes, we like the detailed plans, but that's not how God does that. He followed them through this amazing star. We don't know a lot about the star either. You know, on Monday, many of you went outside and looked up in the sky and saw what a lot of people called the Bethlehem Star, where Saturn and Jupiter came together for a few moments. I doubt that was the star, but it's a good theory. I don't know. I think this was some kind of specially created star that led the wise men to Jesus. It's an amazing star, but God is the one that's guiding them. He is faithful to guide us if we'll follow him. Another example in the Old Testament is a guy by the name of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You ever been there? Not knowing where you're going? Well, we just got to keep following. Keep following Jesus. He'll lead us. And you know what I've found? If you follow Jesus, you'll be where you're supposed to be. He's faithful to lead us and guide us. Another lesson, finding Christ is worth any cost. These wise men from the East were wealthy. We know that because they had great treasure with them. They were rich. They were powerful. They were influential. You know, they were counselors to kings. They actually were considered to be official kingmakers of the day. Their advice was so sought after and paid for that they were very valuable people to the world. Yet these rich, powerful men would leave all their comfort behind and willing to take this several-month trip across the desert. It's not going to be comfortable, sleeping on the ground every night, eating sand in your food every day. The heat of the desert, the cool at night, you know, riding camels or whatever they rode across the desert. It's not going to be an easy trip. Yet they were willing to leave all their comfort of life behind and seek Christ. They didn't give up. They didn't give up halfway. I'm sure they experienced some weariness, some discomfort and homesickness. They kept going till they found Christ. The fact that they went at all tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that all the things that the world says will satisfy your heart, wealth, fame, influence, all those things, didn't satisfy them. They were still searching. They had everything that the world says you need, but they were still searching. And they sought after Christ, telling us that to find Christ is worth it, no matter the cost. It's like Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian church in his testimony. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Nothing more important than knowing Christ. Lesson 5, Jesus is a promised king who cannot be stopped. The wise men make their way out west and they end up in Jerusalem. They start asking, where is this king that was promised, that was born? And the people in the town are upset. They're disturbed by it. No one is disturbed more than a man named King Herod. King Herod was the king of Israel. He had ruled for 33 years. He was a great leader, a great general, a great builder, a great speaker, but he was an evil man. So insanely jealous that he actually killed several of his family members because he thought they were a threat to his throne. So nobody is more upset than him when these guys show up, probably with an armed, small army with them. Also, it wasn't that far along in history that Israel, the people of Israel, had fought against those people from the east. So these guys are like enemies showing up at his doorstep saying, hey, where's the new king? Herod is ticked off. He's not happy. So he comes up with a plan. You guys go find him and tell me where he is and I'll go worship him too. Well, we know he wants to kill the baby Jesus. That's what he wants to do. But he's not able to do it. God warned Joseph in a dream to leave, and they escaped to Egypt. And even though Herod did say for small boys in Bethlehem to be killed, and they were, Jesus was out of there. He was safe. And it tells us that no matter how evil Herod was and what he'd done, he could not kill King Jesus. Couldn't do it. The devil tried to do it. If you study the ministry, study the gospel, the ministry of Jesus, the devil through different people tried many times. He couldn't do it until Jesus willingly laid down his life on the cross for us. King Jesus cannot be stopped. The prophet Daniel, who we remember was most likely a magi, prophesied this many hundreds of years before of the coming king. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is that king that the wise men were seeking on this day, a king that could not be stopped. Another lesson from the wise men is familiarity with Jesus is not enough. I'm fascinated that the people of Jerusalem, who knew about all the prophecies, were apathetic to its fulfillment. Bethlehem is 6 miles down the road. In my mind, they should have been all racing over there to find King Jesus as well. But when they heard the news that the wise men are looking for King Jesus, instead of going and worshiping Jesus, they're upset. They're mad. They're upset. They're disturbed by this. They were familiar with the promises of the coming Messiah, but they missed his arrival. So close, but they missed it. Scripture says in John chapter 1, he came to that which was his own did not receive him. We know some did, but many did not receive Jesus as Savior, as the Messiah. And what this tells us, I think, is just knowing the story of Jesus is not enough. Familiarity with Jesus is not enough. Knowing your Bible is not enough. Being a religious person is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. Giving in the offering is not enough. Praying is not enough. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not enough just to know about Him. You need to know Him in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Next lesson, there's great joy in finding Christ. These rich and powerful wise men, after many months across the desert, find Jesus, and it says they found him in the home where he was staying with his parents, and it says they were overjoyed. That's a lot of joy, right? Overjoyed. They were overjoyed. They had a lot of reasons, you'd think, back home to be joyful, all the riches and wealth and everything they had, but what gave them, made them overjoyed was finding Jesus. He's the greatest source of joy. One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, writing his letter to the Christians in that day, said, though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy. That's the same kind of joy the wise men experienced. This inexpressible joy that comes nowhere else. Don't expect the world to give you joy that only Jesus can give you. This joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship is the next lesson. These wise, powerful magi make it all the way to Bethlehem. They enter into the house where Jesus was, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, does that seem odd at all? I mean, we love babies, but we don't worship them, right? You don't worship babies. You love them, but they worship this baby Jesus. Worship is for God alone, right? That tells us they knew something about this baby Jesus, that he is the promised king, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. They realized that some way they were able to understand this was God in the flesh, and they worshiped him. These wise men would be the first people in history that are said that worshiped Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. It's kind of prophetic almost to what is going to happen, because they're not from Israel, they're from other nations. Revelation 7 talks about when it's all done. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what those wise men are doing ahead of time, coming from a foreign nation and coming and worshiping Christ, the King, the Messiah. It's also interesting to realize that these wise men that came, greatly respected in the East, but not in Israel. They were enemies. They came from an enemy nation. They were also Gentiles. Gentiles were considered to be unclean. And yet they came and they were allowed to enter into this Jewish home to worship the Christ child. Again, I think that's kind of prophetic. God opening the doors for all the nations to come to Christ. And the wise men are the first to come and worship him. I also think it's interesting that Matthew is the only gospel writer that includes the story of the wise men. Why is that? I don't know for sure, but I think Matthew knows what it's like to be not accepted, to be rejected. He was a tax collector, remember, that everybody hated. Yet he came to Christ and received Christ. He alone puts the story of the wise men in his gospel. Another group of men who might be not accepted and rejected, but were given access to Christ and can come to Christ. Again, opening the door and telling us that God will accept anybody. All can come to Jesus Christ and worship him. Number 9, sacrificial giving is an act of worship. The Magi brought gifts for Jesus, and these are expensive gifts. I mean, amazing. Basically, what they're giving him is a whole bunch of cash, you know. Here, these are valuable. You can sell these and make a lot of money. Remember, Joseph is going to be warned to escape and go to Egypt. He's a carpenter by trade. How is he going to take care of his family in Egypt? Well, God gave him a whole bunch of cash through the Magi. He said, I got you. We'll take care of you. Go. He gave him gold. Gold is valuable, and gold is a gift for a king. Incense, many people believe it's frankincense, an incense that was used in worship of God, where the aroma would go up before God. And myrrh, a beautiful perfume that was used in wedding ceremonies. It was also used in burials. In fact, in John chapter 19, where Jesus is buried, one of the things they put on his body was myrrh. Same thing that was given to him at his birth. The gifts are significant, but they're also gifts of worship. You wouldn't kind of give those gifts to a new kind of, any kind of baby. You wouldn't give gold and incense and myrrh to a baby. But they knew who this was. These amazing gifts as an act of worship. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These guys were cheerful givers. And to them, this was an extravagant gift, you know. To somebody else, maybe $100 is extravagant. I don't know. Whatever it is, God loves that when we give cheerfully and give to him as an act of worship. Last lesson. Obedience to God is evidence of a changed life. The Magi were warned in a dream after they found Jesus not to go back to Herod and tell them what they found. So they went back a different way. Now think about it for a minute. This is going to be very inconvenient to go back a different way. It's probably going to be longer. It's going to be maybe more dangerous. It's going to be just not what they would want at all, but they're obedient to God's message and they go back a different way. It shows evidence that they were changed. They were changed men. This encounter with Jesus changed them. And that's what Jesus does. He changes us. When we seek him, we will find him, and we can be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The new has come. Christ is the one who changes us. Well, the wise men on that day worshiped Jesus. Like I said, they are the first recorded ones in Scripture that worship Jesus. So I want us to close our service today with a little bit of worship. We're going to join them in the worship of Jesus Christ, the promised King, our Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And we're going to sing a few songs of praise to Jesus and praise him for who he is and worship him. And as we have these songs of worship, if you need to pray, the altars are open. You can come and pray here as we worship the Lord. Let's stand together and worship our